Advent being a very exciting time of anticipation, and communion definitely being more of a solemn occasion. And yet communion is also a time of celebrating, celebrating what God did for us when he gave his son to die for us. This morning we will sing a number of songs about Jesus having come to earth as a baby, how he is our hope, our Emmanuel, our solid rock, our light in the darkness, and our Prince of Peace. So let's begin our singing this morning with the chorus, "Here I Am to Worship," and we'll go right into the chorus, "O Come Let Us Adore Him."
Let us listen to these words from Psalm 80. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shone forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. This is a season of preparation, a season for preparing our hearts to receive the story anew, a season to return to wonder and adoration. Let us come into the season with grateful hearts. For an elderly woman who still longed for a child, for a speechless elderly man who finally believed, for a young woman willing to say yes to shame, to heartbreak, to giving birth in a stable, for a young man who believed his dreams, for shepherds who were willing to search a town stable for a savior, for wise men willing to leave home in search of a king, for all those who believed and handed down the stories onto us, and centrally to honor again the Christ of the Trinity, who was willing to come and then was willing to come among us now. We light this first candle, expecting that God with us event will again become real in our hearts and in a world which so desperately needs the light of God, God's presence and guidance.
Jake was just mentioning that he's had a message from Eric and Eric Bickert, and that he and Rhonda would really continue to value our continued prayers on their behalf. After Eric's heart attack that he had, he's going to be starting some rehab, and we just appreciate that kind of support. Let us pray, and we will end our time of prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. O God of hope, in you we live and move and have our being. And yet sometimes we live and move and have our being according to our own recipe. We struggle to follow after. We give lip service to your ways while our heart may not be engaged. Fearful of trusting completely, we fill the blank spaces with our own agenda. And so we would ask that you would forgive our waywardness, the seeking of fulfillment according to plans that we come up with ourselves. Thank you for your great mercy that enables us to believe honestly, to follow unashamedly, to love creatively, and to hope authentically. During this season of Advent, may your presence find a home in the deepest recesses of our hearts and minds, so that with joy we may experience your coming. We give you thanks for the continued ministry of John and Natalie and the expectation of the birth of a child in their midst as well. Would you guard and keep them today and always? And thank you for the ministry opportunities that you have sent them and for the energy and the courage that you have given to follow your prompting, your leading, and your guiding. We would pray for continued healing and well-being for Eric and Rhonda, that your healing touch would be evident in their lives as well. Grant patience, as recovery can sometimes be slow, slower than we would want. Grant continued faith and courage that comes from you. And we would pray that which we would pray this morning, in the name of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I would invite you to stand to sing the next two songs. We'll begin with Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, number 115 in the hymnal. Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chain. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'll go to this one. That's fine. Most of you know that I prefer that one just because I get really nervous behind this big thing. So that's the only reason I prefer that one. We'll try. All right. Does that work better, Mitchell? Now you're good? Okay, I'll start from the top. Good morning. My day starts out as usual, only I've slept 10 minutes longer than usual since I'm exhausted from the long day before. My devotions are cut short, I need to hurry off to school. I get there in time to grab my vest and radio, heading out into the yard to do bus duty. It's cold. The wind has really picked up. Four buses unload uneventfully, children fighting the wind and settling into the morning routine. From the sidewalk, three kindergarten boys see a shiny object frozen into the ice under the bus. And just as I wave for the bus driver that he is safe to drive away, the kindergartners decide now is a good time to try to retrieve that shiny object. I motion to the driver again that he is not safe to go, and he sees me. I breathe a prayer of thankfulness as I retrieve three small children from behind the bus door, settling them once again on the sidewalk before I signal to the driver again, and the bus moves on. After the last bus is gone, I head inside to find a note on my desk that we have an unexpected team meeting. Someone is called in sick. She'll be out until Christmas break, so we need to make arrangements, rearrange some schedules, and find a longer-term substitute for her. We are nearing the end of our meeting when there's a knock on the principal's door. Someone down the primary hallway is looking for Esther. They need support for a student who is unable to function in the classroom this morning. The student is highly agitated and wandering or running through the library, down the halls, interrupting and disturbing anyone that might be trying to work quietly. It's a hard, dark start to the day, and it continues. Down the hall, I hear someone talking about Christmas. Christmas! It jars my mind. Who is thinking about Christmas? In the busyness of life, the students who live in hard relationships, the dysfunctional places, in the writing of report cards and meetings, I haven't had time to think about getting ready for Christmas. Not the way I'd like to be getting ready for Christmas. I read a devotional recently where the author talked about setting aside an hour a day to read and prepare his heart during the Advent season. I can't even begin to imagine what an hour a day to read might look like. Don't get me wrong, I'm all about Christmas. I love Advent and the time to prepare my heart for Christ's coming. I need reminders to set aside time and sit in his presence, to recognize the reason for the season. At the end of September already, I had Christina up on the ladder, proactively putting Christmas lights up on the house so we'd be ready. Now that it's December and we'd like to use them, they've decided to quit working. What to do? Can you really have Christmas without lights? I am one of those folks who likes to play Christmas music for weeks, baking and preparing for guests. I long to have the children home with much activity and celebration. So I'm not saying at all that we shouldn't be preparing for Christmas. I'm suggesting this morning that sometimes things are difficult. The situation may be hard. The days long, ending with sleepless nights, and our expectations unrealistic. Into this darkness, this hardness, God sends hope. The very first time that we were in Bolivia, 25 years ago, I remember visiting with some old colony Mennonite women sometime during the month of December. One woman was asked, "Bas alright te Weihnachten?" Or, "Are you ready for Christmas?" And the lady replied by, "Ak ma bloß noch de grote Stove uitwaschen." I just need to wash out the living room yet. And I was struck. Wash out the living room for Christmas? My mother would have taught me to deep clean the whole house in spring or fall. But for Christmas? That was a new thought to me. Add that to your to-do list in December. The Bolivian nationals had a very different idea. During the month of December, there was very little preparation for Christmas, except maybe they saved a bit of their daily pay in order to buy food for the feast later. In December, you could go out into the markets and really have no idea that it was Christmas in just a few weeks, until the very last few days just before the 25th. It was business as usual. There was nothing that made it feel like Christmas. No snow, no Christmas music, no decorations, no practicing for concerts. The markets, they were full of fresh fruits and vegetables. There may have been an odd, cheap plastic toy with some garland, or maybe a decoration or two strewn around just the last week before Christmas. However, there wasn't a lot of preparation going on for weeks and weeks. The contrast between the two cultures was huge. How do you get ready for Christmas? Often our vision of what Christmas looks like is a lot like a Victorian-era Christmas card. Let's see. There needs to be some snow on the rooftops, some of that light, dry, fluffy snow, powdery, so that it makes nice tracks. But also there needs to be the wet, heavy snow so we can build a snowman out beside the front door. Next to the snowman, there should be a horse and sled with horses that stand and wait very patiently for child passengers, taking them on delightful rides with sleigh bells ringing while the children's cheeks turn just red enough to be rosy. Inside the house, Grandma is baking cookies and turkey and other wonderful smelling treats. You may not even like turkey, but it needs to be there. It's in the picture. Granny's apron is crispy clean, and there isn't a fleck of flour anywhere. The children are all involved in baking. They're cheerfully sharing and even singing Christmas carols. It all looks wonderful. Do you get the picture? We envision Christmas in this picture-perfect Christmas card that isn't reasonable or realistic at all. Baking is a ton of work, and it creates a lot of mess. There's hardly energy to do it all. A loved one is sick. Parents or grandparents are alone and lonely. Truthfully, it's hard for everyone to get along for a whole day that we're together. There wasn't enough money to buy groceries for this week, never mind any extra for treats. Christmas isn't always filled with happy thoughts and experiences. They tell us that Christmas is one of the most stressful times of the year, for many reasons. It's a season that comes with high expectations and unrealistic longings. And into this hardness, God sends hope. When I read the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth, the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, I hear a very different tone and see a different scene. In contrast to the pictures we spoke about earlier, Christmas did not sentimentally simplify life on planet Earth. Luke, if you read carefully, tells us that Mary was greatly troubled and afraid at the angel's appearance. I can't imagine the turmoil she must have experienced. She had been going on with her usual life as a young, unmarried girl, when suddenly there was an angel with a message in her room. How could this message be true? What to do? In a closely knit Jewish community, and one commentary suggested that the village may have had less than 200 people, in this small village in the first century, the news this angel brought could not have been entirely welcome or easily accepted. The law regarded a betrothed woman who became pregnant as an adulteress, subject to death by stoning. Matthew tells of Joseph agreeing to divorce Mary in private rather than press charges until an angel shows up to correct his perception of betrayal. How many times must Mary have replayed that angel's message in her head? How must Joseph have wrestled with the what to do as he felt the stares and accusations of his friends and neighbors? What a mess life had become. How difficult were things to get? And yet, it was God's son. There was hope in the message. Everyday life itself, for all the Jews, was not easy. Herod the Great, king of the Jews, enforced Roman rule at the local level. He initiated the massacre of innocent children shortly after Christ's birth. He killed many of his own family, including his mother-in-law and his own children. The political climate at the time of Jesus' birth resembled that of Russia during the 1930s under Stalin. Citizens could not gather in public meetings. Spies were everywhere. Scarcely a day passed without an execution under Herod's regime. Jesus entered into this world surrounded by hatred, pain, and terror. He spent his infancy hidden as a refugee in Egypt. I'd like to read from Isaiah 64, verses 1 to 9. These are the cries of people who longed for salvation from their sins. Isaiah is appealing to God to rescue and restore his people. It is a heart-rending entreaty for mercy. It may well reflect the cries of the Jews as they waited for deliverance from their darkness. It may also echo our cries as we long for God's intervention. Isaiah 64, 1-9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived. No eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Then from Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7, Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7 is another cry for deliverance. Maybe our lives look more like this as we long for deliverance and hope. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. I think we've already heard this morning. I hope you realize. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. There was not much preparation happening that first Christmas. The house was not deep cleaned. The gifts were not wrapped. The wise men brought a few later. The lights, they were the stars God hung in the sky at the appointed time. The lives of Mary and Joseph were filled with fear and dread. Shepherds were out in the fields in their daily grind of leading sheep from pasture to pasture. And into this darkness, God sent his Son. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. God here on earth with us. This is the event that brings us hope. God is here with us, here in the dailiness of my life. John 1 verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Into this darkness, he sent his light. Jesus is the light that came to bring us hope. As I did my studying, I learned something new this week. Light. It was the very first thing God created on the first day. Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." The very first thing God created was light. And now, in the story of that first Christmas, he again uses light in various ways. When the way is dark, his light always brings hope. During the time that Carl was in the hospital, I struggled to keep some semblance of life going for Christina. She spent most of the time on her own at home or in the hospital. After one particularly challenging day, I came home after dark to find that she had already gone off to bed. Knowing that she was sleeping, I didn't want to wake her and yet longed to know how she was doing and that she was okay. On the kitchen table, I found this painted canvas. It was the word hope, painted, partially covered with a black curtain. On top of the black, she had sprinkled a few handfuls of glitter. From my perspective, it looked like the darkness was slowly coming down over any version of hope she might have had. It was a hard night for me. Where was the hope that Jesus had promised? The next morning, before we headed off in various directions, I asked her about it. It just wouldn't leave me. I asked what her painting represented, why the black curtain, and the darkness covering all hope. "Oh no," she said, "Mom. The light, the sparkles of glitter, they're pulling the darkness away. It's lifting the curtain of dark to show that there's hope that is underneath. It is always there." And I was undone. The tears of relief poured out. Yes, in the midst of darkness, God gives glimmers of hope. The light that he sent is pulling away the curtain of dark to reveal the light for all of us. First Corinthians 1, from verse 4 to 9, say, "I thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because your testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with him, with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." Our God is faithful. He continues to sustain us and will sustain us to the end. And we will stand guiltless in the day before our Lord Jesus Christ on his second coming. Isn't that our ultimate hope? When the days are hard and the nights are long, he is our hope. The tiny baby born in Bethlehem is our God with us, our Emmanuel. Without him, there is no hope. With him, we have the hope of eternal life at the side of our Almighty God and King. He came so we might have eternal life as well as hope on this planet. And one more passage from Lamentations. No, two more. First one, Lamentations. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because of his great love for us, he sent his Son. Because his compassion never fails, God is good to those who hope in him. May you find hope this season. Not in the decorations and the preparing of Christmas, not in the baking and the shopping and the cleaning and being ready for guests, but hope in the baby, the one he sent to be God with us, Emmanuel. I'd like to end my portion with a prayer for you, which is taken from Ephesians 1, verses 16 to 19. Please pray with me. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Amen.
Thank you, Esther, for those words and for that passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to just continue my comments and leading into this service of communion. If you would want to open your Bibles to that passage, I'd like to say just a couple of more things to follow through. Ephesians chapter 1, those Bibles that are in our pews, if we would just take a continued look at that just for a bit. This passage is so striking in the sense that it's like Paul is so exuberant about what he is writing that these words are simply spilling out of him faster than he can write them down. And in the Greek language, this passage from verses 15 to 23 is all one long sentence, just like a long run-on sentence. The English teacher never got a chance to correct that one and put in some punctuation. It just goes on and on. And he goes on and continues in chapter 2. Let's just pick up on verse 1 and continue. You he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. My translation might be a little different. I'm just reading from the RSV, but should be close enough. Following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, he says, you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then verse 4, always notice verse 4. Those two key words that are so constructive when they start with the sentence, but God. He always describes a situation and then he interjects by saying, but God. And he's going to present a different narrative. What is this narrative? God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I was wondering about where to stop, but then I kept on reading, said, well, no, we can't stop here. We have to go some more. It's a marvelous passage. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest we should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then notice verse 11. He starts again. He just cycles back and says, what is the situation that you Gentiles were facing? Remember, he says, at one time, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he's going to stop there and then he's going to have another narrative. Again, but now, in Christ Jesus. You who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who has made us both one, broken down the dividing wall of hostility. And he goes on to explain that some more. But God, but now in Christ Jesus. I always find it's the hopefulness of possibility that shines through these verses, made possible by a God of hope who sent to us a child of hope. I think that's just so significant in times of Advent because there are so many people who struggle and continue to struggle with issues of hopelessness. The message that is often heard and believed is that people are inadequate. The situation is hopeless. They are helpless. Their past experience is worthless. Their plans are useless. Their will is powerless, and nothing will change for the better. It's so despairing because the loss of hope is the loss of options. Hopelessness always encloses, it constricts, it boxes in a person. Alternatives disappear. There's no visible way out, no way through. One doesn't see any possibility. I just find it instructive that Jean-Paul Sartre, in his play entitled No Exit, there's many different pictures of hell, but he pictures hell as being a situation with no exits, no options, no alternatives, no decisions, no freedom to choose, and when all choices are gone, all hope is abandoned, and that's where you live. And that's why these verses are so important, because they begin with those key words, but God. It's like God looks at the hopeless situation of humanity and says, I'm going to do something about that. So God, through a child, provides hope, which opens the options, welcomes the future, sets us free to choose again. Hope always offers tomorrow. And we come to the service of communion to celebrate that infusion of hope into our world. There will be childcare available during this time. If you would like, you are invited to take your children into the basement. And during that time, I would invite us to take our hymn books and let's turn to song number 586. 586. Let's stand to sing this wonderful song of affirmation and praise. I know not why God's wondrous love. 586. You may be seated. I'm going to ask that we would demonstrate our gratefulness for this great love and mercy which we have been shown as a source of hope for our lives by kneeling at our bench to pray as we are able. Let us give thanks to our God. Let us kneel at our bench. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. Amen. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, and they gave it to the people around. He broke this bread, this symbol of his life, of his willingness to follow the Father, to be obedient all the way to death. As a song of invitation, I would like us to participate in the singing of the song that we've sung before. It's called Eat This Bread, Drink This Cup, and the words will be on the screen. I invite you to follow along as we consider this bread, this cup. Eat this bread, drink this cup, come to me and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup, trust in me and you will not thirst. Eat this bread, drink this cup, come to me and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup, trust in me and you will not thirst. It's the kind of song that just goes on and kind of goes round and round, and we need to sing it just one more time. Eat this bread, drink this cup, come to me and never be hungry. Eat this bread, drink this cup, trust in me and you will not thirst. Let us offer a prayer of thanks for this bread. Let us pray. And now, O Lord, as we are about to share this bread with one another, as you have instructed, we are reminded anew of how this is symbolic of your death on the cross. And through your broken body, this offering of yourself, you have made it possible for us to receive your grace and your forgiveness. You have offered to us the hope of life in you, a living hope for now and for all eternity. And we are grateful for this gift to us. Receive us and our praise through Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. We will distribute this bread and wait until everyone has received, and then we will eat it together. I invite the servers to come, please. Thank you. Did we overlook anyone? It might seem like an obvious question sometimes, but there have been times when we have overlooked somebody, and that has not been good. So it's important to ask and to make sure. Let us eat this symbolic body of Christ. By faith, with thanksgiving, let us feed on him in our hearts. Let us eat. In the same way, Jesus took this cup after supper, and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this also in remembrance of me." Let us also offer a prayer of thanks for this cup. Let us pray. Lord, that which we hold in our hand is the outpouring of your life for us. And you call us to new life, based on the hope that you have made available for all of us. And we anticipate with hopefulness that one day we will also celebrate this communion with all the saints and with you in your kingdom. All glory and honor are yours, God of all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. In the same way, we will distribute this cup and again wait until everyone has received, and then we will drink it together. Again, did we overlook anyone? Let us drink together this cup of blessing and let us be thankful.
For our closing song, let's turn to number 558, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Let us stand for a final prayer and a benediction. From the words of the songwriter, let us pray these words. For the bread which you have broken, for the wine which you have poured, and for the words which you have spoken, now we give you thanks, O Lord. By this promise that you love us, by your gift of peace restored, by your call to heaven above us, hallow all our lives, O Lord. In your service, Lord, defend us. In our hearts, keep watch and guard. In your world to which you send us, let your kingdom come, O Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. May the peace and hope of Christ go with each one of you.